God, we want to thank you that you care about us and that you care about what we're learning about life, about science, about the origin of the earth and planets and how the whole galaxy works and comes together. God, would you teach us tonight about the Bible and also about science? God, we pray that you bless our evening and our conversation. And everybody said, amen. Cool. All right. Well, without further ado, here's a little clip from Mythbusters about the Rube Goldberg machine. You guys ever made an apparatus where you got like dominoes that knock other things down? They do like a super mega Christmas version. So check it out. All right. Was that pretty fun? All right. So let me ask you a question. How complicated was what they made? Pretty complicated. Ever try one yourself? Anybody ever try to make a contraption kind of weird? Three of you, four of you? So I would actually call that a simple machine, okay? In the complex world of science and the galaxy and how the human body works and all that, what they made was relatively simple compared to a lot of things that are going on inside our bodies and in the world. But when I look at it, I'm like, man, that is complicated. And if you saw, they were kind of like upset and they couldn't get it to work, and it took how many tries before they actually got the whole thing to work correctly, right? Here's what I would say. When I look at that, I'm like, wow, it is really clear that they had to build that stuff and make that stuff and put it together and make it work. So let me ask you this. What are the odds that all of those apparatuses came together by chance? Pretty slim, right? And my dad and I counted up. How many different events did we notice when we were doing it? You remember? Yeah. About 35, 38, something like that. Events had to all happen for whatever that guy at the end to fall off the, I think it was supposed to be like Santa falling off his sleigh or something. Okay. That's a famous part of the show. Got it. Sorry, my bad. Pretty crazy if all those random things came together to form that machine, right? That would be kind of strange and weird and probably not very probable. When we look at the universe and stuff, I think it's important that we think, all right, man, if that was designed by these guys, what are the odds that our bodies were thrown together by chance? What are the odds that the universe was thrown together by chance? Or did something organize it and plan it and set things in motion to make it all kind of work? I'm biased. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. I'm your youth pastor. Do I believe in creation? Yes. Do I believe the Bible? Yes. But I also believe that there can be really great science as well, and that faith and science can work together. I think a lot of times people feel like they got to pick one or the other. When I was in high school, I had one teacher that loved evolution so much that he would dress up on Darwin's birthday, and he would dress up like Charles Darwin, and then he brought in guest speakers to speak about evolution, and he would openly mock anyone who refuted it, any person of faith, anybody who had a different idea than evolution. He would publicly, in front of the whole classroom, just mock them, okay, that they were ridiculous. I had another science teacher in a different year who, on the final exam, were the days of creation and the theories of evolution, side by side, and you had to know what happened on day six. What happened on day three? What did God make? That's part of our final exam. So he was willing to put all of it out there and let students decide where they would fall, where they would land, what they would decide to believe or not believe. So two different classes, two different kind of things. I wanted to start with creation, and then my dad's going to come and jump in and talk about some evolution and intelligent design stuff. So let's start with the basics. We got creation. Here it is. What happened on day one? Real simple. Day one, God made light and darkness. Okay? So we're going to take a look at Genesis 1, 1 through 5. You guys, I believe this is true and accurate stuff. Okay? So here's the deal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And then he separated the light from the darkness and called the light day and the darkness night. And then evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Okay, so at the beginning, we've got this separation of light and dark. Let's move on to the next one. Here we go. Sky. Then God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. And that's what happened. God made the space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens, and God called the space sky. And evening and passed, and morning came, marking the second day. Are we good? Does it seem like he did a lot that day? I don't know, light and dark and sky. Seems like kind of some just basic stuff, right? All right, so you're going to notice it's going to progress. So we're going to move on. Day three, we get some cool stuff. Land and sea and plants and trees. Would somebody read that? Because I'm kind of tired of reading. Genesis 1, 9 to 13. Who wants to read that?
Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came, and that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the third day.
All right, guys, there's something I want to point out to you in this one. As we look at, like, the fossil records and we look at the things, do we find that dogs make dogs and cats make cats and plants of the same kind make plants of the same kind? We do. And so this is kind of important that as you read it, that God says, look, things are going to follow the lines of species, basically, okay? That humans are going to make humans and that lizards are going to make lizards, but they're not going to turn into other stuff. And my dad's going to explain that a little bit more. But I want you to see that already in the Bible, God's already, you know, hey, he's ahead of the game on the arguments that are out there. Look, things are going to follow their same species lines. We're going to move to day four. So day four, day and night, sun and moon. So then God said the great lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them mark off the seasons, days and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth. And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the sun and the moon, the larger one to govern the day, the smaller one to govern the night, and he also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. An evening passed, and morning came, marking the fourth day. All right, so now check this out, you guys. This is kind of important. It's interesting, the progression, that God, you know what he's doing in all this stuff? He's creating an ecosystem and a life support system so that eventually, you and I can enter the picture and be able to breathe, right? We need oxygen, and we need plants and trees to produce that. We need food for the animals, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going to move on to day five. So then we get fish and birds. Who wants to read that one?
Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swims in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And everything evening passed, and morning came, marking the fifth day.
All right, so we got fish and birds, and we're going to move on to land animals and people. So then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and the wild animals. And that's what happened. And God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. And they will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and the wild animals on earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And then God looked over all he had made and saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. Do you believe it? Do you think God made everything? It's an interesting question. When I was your age, it was enough for me that it was in the Bible. I believe the Bible, so if it's in the Bible, I believe it. And for a while, that was enough. But over time, I kind of wanted more. Not that God had to prove himself to me, but I wanted my faith to be logical. And I don't know if you feel that way or not, but I didn't feel like you had to have a blind faith and just accept everything at face value. Now, I believe the Bible is true and everything in it, but I wanted it to be backed up by some science stuff, you know? So we're going to talk about that in just a couple minutes. Do you believe this stuff or not? The origin of life, the origin of the earth, the origin of humans. Because if you do, that's going to change your worldview. It's going to shape how you think. And if you don't, that's going to change your worldview and the way that you think. Here's the last one. I don't know if you guys, it's not something we should probably skip over, but on the seventh day, God rested. Kind of an example to people that we need rest in our lives. And I don't think God was tired. I don't think he was worn out or exhausted. I don't think he needed to take a break. But he does it for us for a reason. It says, so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of creation of the heavens and the earth. All right. So there you go. Just kind of some basic stuff. You may have heard it all before, but we're going to refresh it and put it all out there again. Here's a quick review. All right, day one, light and darkness. Day two, sky. Day three, land and sea, plants and trees. Day four, day and night, sun and moon. Day five, fish and birds. Day six, land animals and people. And day seven, rest. So I thought it might be good if we started with defining a few terms, okay? You may have heard some of these terms before. Some of them might be new to you. So what is creation? Well, it's this: the belief that the universe and all life and matter in it were created by God, that he made all things. Okay, pretty simple, straightforward. But a lot of people don't believe that. It is a faith. It is a belief. Okay, it's not a scientific theory. It's a faith belief. All right. Intelligent design. Well, what is that? It is a scientific theory that uses scientific research to show evidence of an intelligent design in the world, and that the complexity of life cannot have been by chance, but it points to a designer. Intelligent design basically is a scientific approach to say, all right, let's not try to prove creation with the Bible. Let's try to use scientific things to point to the possibility that there was a supernatural designer of the whole thing. Okay? Evolution would be a scientific theory that proposes that life arose from non-life and then evolved into complex life forms over millions of years. And you may have heard that a lot. The Big Bang is a scientific theory that proposes the universe came to be billions of years ago through a random cosmic explosion in which life began producing an even distribution of matter and energy in all directions. You can believe in one but not the other. They don't necessarily have to go together. But anyway, does that help you a little bit? Define a few terms? All right, so I'm going to invite my dad to come join me up on stage. I don't know if you guys know a little bit of background about him. He is a retired professor of biology and physiology from the University of Akron. He has a PhD. He went to USC out in California. He's done a lot of great heart research. In fact, I helped him in his lab when I was your age. And he loves science and he loves Jesus. And I'm excited for you guys to hear from him and to know that there are people that are smart and intelligent and at the same time have a deep faith in God. So, anyway, would you give him a round of applause?
Thank you. It's always a great pleasure to be able to come and talk to you and see you and see the growth that you have in all the projects that you're doing, your missions that you're doing. My wife and I have felt we've had a stake in all of you through the generations. So you're doing the right thing. You're at the right place at the right time. So thank you for listening. I'd like to just share a little bit about my background so you know where I'm coming from. Growing up, I like to tinker with things, create inventions. I like to take junk and try to make something from it. My dad was actually a rocket scientist. And so I learned a lot of basic questioning from him. And I was allowed pretty much to do what I wanted to do in the garage. And I caught the basement on fire one time with one of my experiments. And so I had a lot of fun growing up tinkering with science. I went to church. My mom and dad went to church. We went to a Methodist church. I thought church was all about being good. So I thought if I was good, I was a Christian. I didn't really understand what it meant. My wife, I met in high school. She was my high school sweetheart. We went to the senior prom together, and we got married 4 years later. She showed me what living your faith means. I saw her not just talk a lot, but she did what Scripture said. I saw her faith in action, and I wanted to be part of that. And so through the years, we've been married this June, we've been married 50 years, and she's still showing me what that faith means, and I appreciate that. The Bible is truth. In my laboratory, I keep a logbook of all the experiments we do, all the questions that we have, and I write everything down. The Bible is truth as well as my lab book is truth. And so it really helps me today, as well as it did growing up at your age, with the new challenges that exist. There's so much in your life right now that's happening that didn't happen in my life or in Larry's life. There's rapid change, rapid values changing. To use the Bible for growth, it's helped in my marriage, and it requires a tremendous, there we go, we're getting some volume now, tremendous amount of action with regards to coping with some of the storms that you have in your life. When the Bible does speak about science, the Bible's not a science book, but when it does speak about science, it's accurate. And one of the most powerful things was the hydrological cycle, the rain cycle, the precipitation of the rain, the absorption on the earth, evaporation, again, rain coming down. That wasn't discovered until the 17th century. Amazing. But the Bible speaks about that cycle, and it's accurate. So what's the big deal about creation and evolution? why the controversy? And as Larry said early, you know, you can believe all of creation because the Bible says it's true. And that's good enough. It's a great answer. But also, I have to deal with scientists. I deal with evolutionists in my job, and they know where I stand. And so, yes, I believe in the Bible, but I can't just say, well, the Bible says so. I have to use science. And so that's where intelligent design comes in. The designer is God, okay? And so as we talk about intelligent design, we're not going to use the word God, but God is the designer. But in schools and arguing with scientists and publishing articles in this area, you speak about the designer, and that's okay. So that's why we're doing some of the aspects of intelligent design rather than just say creation versus evolution. So what is life? To have life, you have to be able to metabolize a product. You have to have an input, like food for us. We metabolize it, make energy. And we have to have an output. So all organisms or cells that are living have to be able to do that. They have to be able to reproduce and have DNA, DNA being the code of life. It has to be organized. So there's organization with each living thing. DNA, however, itself, the code of life, is not alive. You can keep it in the freezer. You can keep it for long periods of time, and it doesn't decay, but it's not alive either. And we use it, as you see today, for a lot of evidence for genealogy as well as for evidence in crime labs. DNA can mutate. DNA can repair itself. Your DNA right now is repairing itself. There's some errors in the DNA every day through radiation, through food, through environment. It mutates, but it repairs itself. And a large part of the DNA that they used to call junk is not junk. It's repair DNA. Scientists tend to do experiments, ask questions, examine the facts, and make conclusions. And that's really Larry and the leadership group is saying, well, what do you expect everyone to get out of this tonight? And I said, you know, really, if you can just question, bring your questions tonight. 2 weeks from now, bring your questions and be questioning, because that's how you grow. That's how you learn. So make sure you do that. Well, let's talk about Darwinian evolution. Darwin basically was saying that life started from some kind of this primordial soup, and lightning or some powerful force went through this soup, and it created some DNA, and it created the starting blocks for life. And then through all of time of millions of years, you have this complex life starting to evolve. The mechanism for that is called chance mutation. The DNA changes, and most of the DNA that changes is going to be harmful. It's not going to be good, and it's not going to evolve to a better structure. It's perpetuated by natural selection, so the environment then selects out for what's best in that organism, and the organisms that fit, they survive. The ones that don't fit don't survive. So what is natural selection then, that this is the mechanism for evolution? Well, it's really the differential survival and reproduction of individuals due to differences in phenotype, which is their outward appearance, the structures, the color, the length of the wing, the length of the arm, the height, the weight. Those are all phenotypes, things we can see and measure. And that's the key mechanism then for evolution. And so then that these are inherited over time, and he used the term natural selection then as this mechanism for evolution to occur. Another term for this artificial selection or natural selection and then artificially doing it is called selective breeding. You all know that. If we take a look at all these different dogs that are up here, these are all dogs, okay? They're not cats. They're all dogs. And if you look at all the different variations here, that is all natural selection. And in this case, the breeders would breed for long legs, and you keep breeding male and female dogs with long legs, and you'll get offspring with long legs. If you breed for different colors, you'll get different colors. Sometimes back when I was in high school, I used to think, well, color, that's just a gene. There are over 50 genes for color, just to show you the complexity for color. So color is a theme that can vary depending on natural selection, or if you want to breed for it, then you breed for a longer nose or a different color. And yes, that occurs. So what's evolution in terms of what we call the tree of life? You've all seen this in different types of books. But you start out here with the basic life starting from this primordial soup, some kind of DNA that's starting there. And then it organizes itself through, again, these random mutations into some kind of a life form or organ or organism. And then through all these different branches, we go into plants, we go into animals, and different kinds of animals. And so essentially, we get all the different species up here at the top because of mutations and natural selection. Something that intelligent design likes to use is micro and macro evolution. Microevolution up here at the top are horizontal changes. So if we have lizards here at the bottom, we can take a lizard and change the color. And so that's, we call that a microevolution, because it's an adaptation and natural selection can cause this. We can go to the right and get a smaller lizard, or we can get a lizard with larger legs or a bigger tail. That's microevolution, and intelligent design believes that. Creation supports that as well. Macroevolution is vertical, and that's where you start out with a lizard, and through these random mutations in millions of years, you end up with a bird. And that requires thousands and thousands of changes in the DNA and thousands of mutations to occur all in the right direction. So what's intelligent design? Larry had mentioned that earlier too, and that's that intelligent causes are really necessary to then cause these complex structures that occur as life forms. And it actually feels like when you talk about this, you are really talking about this great designer designing many different things, but you don't have to use the Bible or say that God just made it that way when you're talking with scientists, which I have to do. So I have to defend my faith using science. The key premise in all of this is that the science of applying these different observable methods can then point to intelligent design versus evolution. So I teach a course called an honors course, and we have the biology students and students from different disciplines take this course, and they invite me in to talk about intelligent design. And when I do that, I'll show them slides of evolution, of what the facts are, and then side-by-side facts of intelligent design. And I'll do that with a couple things here with you as examples. One of the key points in intelligent design is called irreducible complexity. And this means if you take a watch, for instance, and these are all the gears in the watch and all the parts, if I take one piece of that watch out, will the watch work? No. It has to have all those things in sequence, like you saw in that Rube Goldberg apparatus at the beginning. If you take out one component of that Rube Goldberg, it doesn't work. If you take out one component of the watch, it doesn't work. Let's go to something that's even more complex, the human eye or a vertebrate eye. Just to lay down the genes that are involved in the development of a vertebrate eye is over 50 different genes that have to be turned on and turned off in sequence very rapidly. And that's just for the development of an eye. And then the eye has to grow, mature, make connections, and so forth. So if you take out any one component, will this be an eye? Can it see? No, it can't. It has to have the optic nerve. It has to have the retina. It has to have the lens. It has to have all the pieces, parts. Well, how can that eye evolve into an eye if it never worked until it was an eye? You get the argument here? The same thing happens with another good example is the bombardier beetle. This is kind of a fun beetle that makes a stink bomb. And so predators won't eat this beetle because it makes a horrible stink. But it has three chemicals in it: hydroquinone, hydrogen peroxide, and an enzyme that we call a catalyst. Those three things occur when he secretes into the air. All three of those make the stink. Any one by itself doesn't make the stink. How do you evolve a bombardier beetle if you can't have all three of those things working? If just one of them is there by mutation, it doesn't make a stink. The bug will get eaten. The bug's gone. It's not part of evolution. So to be part of evolution, it has to then have all three parts working to be a defending beetle. and it can't. And that's, we can go through, there's thousands of examples you can use like this of you can't reduce it to something simpler because it doesn't work. And here's a quote by Darwin himself from The Origin of Species. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not have possibly formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. And as we just saw, we didn't have those examples for Darwin back in his day. We didn't have the idea of this irreducible complexity. Also at dinner night, we were talking, and I said, you know, Darwin didn't have the opportunity to have the molecular biology we have today. We have powerful molecular biology tools. He didn't have that. If he would have seen the tools and what molecular biology does today in terms of adaptations and turning a gene on and turning a gene off, he wouldn't have needed evolution to explain his theory. You could do it simply through the adaptation of the genes that are taking place and explain some of the differences that we see with adaptations to the environment. So what's the evidence show? If we take a look at evolution, creation, intelligent design, what's the data show? Just give me the data. Well, are you left-handed or right-handed? How many of you are right-handed? Raise your hand. How many of you are left-handed? Okay, so we have a few left-handers in here as well. And so chemicals all have a left hand or a right hand. All chemicals have a structure like that. And because they're left or right-handed, if you make these up in the laboratory and try to make them so that they can make a protein, which are made of amino acids, you get a 50-50 mixture. So you get half left-handed, half right-handed. Therefore, if you take a look at nature itself, they're all left-handed. So everything in your body now is a left-handed molecule as it works with the DNA and making the protein. Therefore, this would imply that all of them were left-handed, were made together by an intelligent designer. You don't see the right-handed because they wouldn't survive. And yet, in a laboratory or in that lightning bolt in the primordial soup, you'd get a 50-50 mixture. How about the chicken and egg question? I always like this one. DNA can't function without 75 pre-existing proteins. For DNA to work, it has to have 75 different proteins. But proteins are produced by DNA. So if both came into existence together, it implies intelligent design, not evolution, because you couldn't get the DNA to work. How about bacteria? I always hear this one. Well, bacteria, you've all taken different types of antibiotics, and some of you maybe can't take penicillin. Some of you maybe can't take amoxicillin or some other antibiotic. And maybe you've had so much antibiotic, you're resistant to it. So evolutionists say, well, that's evidence then that bacteria evolve because they're now resistant to. No, they haven't evolved. If you talk to microbiologists, even Dr. Jay Gould, who I personally had talked to, one of the most famous evolutionary biologists there were, he said there's no evidence that bacteria have evolved. They're the same now as they were if you want to go back millions of years or 6,000 years. They're the same. So here's what I like to do when I compare any one piece of data. Look at evolution and what evolution would say, and then look at intelligent design and what it would say. Chromosome count should increase with complexity. So evolutionists would say, as you start getting more complex organisms, there should be more chromosomes. Well, let's look at the data. Protozoa have 1,600 chromosomes. Those are simple cell organisms. Man has 46 chromosomes. A dog has 68. So you're saying a dog is a little bit more than us, right? And gypsy moth, 62. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't go in order of complexity from simple to more organized. Total DNA content should increase. If we just measured all the DNA, as we go up the evolutionary tree, we should have a lot more as humans than we would down as an amoeba. Bacteria, very, very few in the way of total DNA. So they're so small. A duck has 1.3 total DNA content. Man, 3.2. A frog, 7.5, more than us. And a lungfish, very primitive organism, 50. So again, that doesn't go along with evolution. And then the DNA sequences. They should show similarity as you go up the evolutionary tree. As you start to get things that are more similar, they should have similar DNA sequences. DNA sequences for vital chemicals don't follow any evolutionary tree. And those vital chemicals should follow the evolutionary tree, and they don't. So the data really implies more intelligent design. When I talk to my colleagues in the department that are evolutionists, they tell me, I don't have time to deal with such nonsense. All you people that believe in creation and intelligent design, you're all religious fanatics. You all believe in the Bible. You're crazy. So that's the response I often get. They say intelligent design is a religious idea. It's not science. That's not true. They don't want to give intelligent design a forum. They don't like it to get started because the facts start coming out. And there's more and more scientific facts that are coming out that dispute evolution. They say almost all scientists accept evolution. I would have to say that's probably true because they just assume that it's true, not that they've proven it or studied it. And as I started to get into this debate, I was involved in developing the 10th grade science standards for all of Ohio. And I'd come down to Columbus once a week, and we work on this. And we worked on the intelligent design lessons. And as I came down and started sharing this with some of my colleagues at the university, I found there was engineers that believed in creation like I did. I had biomedical scientists believe in creation like I did. I had chemists. And so we actually started a Bible study at the University of Akron with all scientists. So sometimes when you stick out your faith out there, you don't know, people will come and often support that, and they were just scared to speak up their faith. So don't be afraid to share your belief. The earth is old. Creationists are all religious fanatics. That's one I often get. But Larry said, why not, let's see if we can find some common ground. So as we were developing these slides, he said, you know, what are the things that evolutionists, intelligent design creationists would believe together, the same? And one of those is natural selection. Yes, natural selection occurs. I don't know of anybody who would want to argue that. It does occur. It's the mutation part going into some advantage that we argue, not natural selection. Adaptations, they occur all the time. How many of you have gone to Colorado or somewhere high altitude skiing or snowboarding? Okay, you're up a few thousand feet. Okay, a few of you. So as you go up in altitude, your body starts to change and requires a little bit more oxygen, and your body makes more red blood cells. And it often takes about a week for your red blood cell count to go up. Is that a mutation in the genes that make red blood cells? No. It's an adaptation of natural selection. Lack of oxygen gives you more oxygen, so you adapt to the new environment. So, yeah, adaptations occur all the time. How about structural changes? Yes. You know, at 18,000 feet, you have only a half an atmosphere of oxygen, okay? When you go up in a plane, it's pressurized for 8,000 feet, and you're breathing pretty much normal oxygen. But if you've ever been to 11,000, 12,000 feet on a mountain, you get out of breath. If you go out to Colorado skiing, you'll get out of breath skiing the first day because you're at 11,000, 12,000 feet. There's not as much oxygen that you're breathing. At 18,000 feet, you only have 50% of the oxygen you have here. There are people living at 18,000 feet in the Andes. How does that occur? Are they all mutations? No, they have all these adaptations. There's a lot of them. And some of them are structural adaptations where the lungs change a little bit, the red blood cells change some. And those are all things that normally can occur to help you adapt to your environment. And we believe microevolution. Yes, those changes horizontally take place, not necessarily vertically. So what's the big deal? You know, this believing in one or the other has a lot of other implications about your world values, your world view. Implications for evolution, there's no purpose to life. Life happens. It's random. It just occurs. There's no standards, no responsibility as an individual for anything. Humans are not special. They just came essentially from the apes. And the Bible is not literal. Creation design, there is a purpose. We have a purpose. It's very clear what the purpose is. We have standards. We have scripture to go by. It does not vary. We have a responsibility to God and to each other, to the earth. We are very special. We're very unique. Some of you might want to know later on in discussion, what does make us unique from the apes? We're not just an extension of apes. We are. There's over 15 different things that make us totally different than the apes. And the Bible is true. Can you believe in creation and be a respected scientist? And the answer to that is yes, you can. You can stand on the Bible truth, and you can also believe in science. There are many well-respected scientists from the past and ones today that believe in creation. Some of them are quiet, so you don't hear about it. But some of them are not, and you hear more about it. Take a look at some of these. I know it's a little bit small for you, but you've probably seen these names before somewhere. Francis Bacon, he's the father of the scientific method. He says you can't study too much in the book of God's word. Robert Boyle is the founder of chemistry. He helped translators and supported them in the works of the Bible, translating the Bible. Johannes Kepler, law of planetary motion, and he was changed the whole way we thought about the Earth and the Sun and how things revolve in the cosmos. And Kepler proved it. He said, "I was thinking God's thoughts after him about the Earth circling the Sun." And Mendel was the father of genetics. He was a monk and a student of creation. And Louis Pasteur, bacteriology, the germ theory of disease, was a deep-seated Christian. So a lot of the past scientists were Christians as well, and a lot of them today. The head of the National Institute of Health believes in creation and God. He has some differences in some of the steps along the way, but again, as we said earlier, questions are okay. There's still a lot of questions I have that aren't answered yet. I don't fully understand, but that's okay. So, summary. You can believe in scientific laws and creation. You may be criticized for it, but stand up for your faith. It's okay. There's data out there to support you. You can use science to argue against evolution. Stand up for your faith. We've said that several times. It's okay to question the Bible issues and science issues. I gave a talk 4 or 5 years ago at the university, and we had 500 students that came to the talk, and we had four scientists sitting on a panel, and the students were able to ask questions to all of us. And one of the things that that came up was, you know, I have a question. I don't understand how God could have created all of the life so quickly. I don't understand how Jesus how he was conceived. I don't understand that. There was the X chromosome, the Y chromosome, two X chromosomes. You know, all of that. How did that happen? It doesn't make sense. And my response to some of the questions I got was, that's okay. We don't have answers for some of those things. Some of them are miracles that we don't understand. Some of them we might be able to explain. The age of the earth, it's a huge question. And we're going to get into that with, I think, a little videotape in 2 weeks and maybe some of the discussion questions. But there's some big errors in radioisotope dating and some assumptions that are made. So, again, it's okay to question those things. That's fine. Hopefully we'll get answers, and hopefully you'll make your own decision. And you're in the right place, I think, at the right time right now. Doing what you're doing, you're trying hard to learn these things, you're sharing, you're developing relationships, you're developing your faith. And that's wonderful. I wish I had something like that at your age. I did not. Youth groups when I was growing up, they weren't fun. And it looks like you guys have a lot of fun. Okay.
Okay, we have time for a short Q&A. So if you've got a question on a card and you want to just drop it in the bucket, we'll take a look at it and we'll try to answer it if we have time, okay? So Dad, if you're ready, here's a good question. Does the theory of evolution relate to plant life?
Yes, the theory of evolution does apply to plant life. So there's a whole branch on that tree of life where plants evolve from very simple to very, very complex, yes.
Okay, why don't we see partially evolved humans today if evolution is true? Or, you know, why don't we see monkeys transitioning into people now?
Yeah, it's a good question. The thing that I have to use when I talk with my colleagues that are evolutionists is they have to have millions and millions of years because evolution doesn't occur quickly. So we'll never see it in our lifetime, any evolution. We can dig up fossils, and there's been fossils that have been dug up, dinosaur fossils, nothing where they've evolved, but you've seen a lot of primates where the bones have been dug up, looks like an early primate, and then maybe a transition into man. Pretty much all of those that have been done have problems with them. A leg was dug up here, and miles and miles and miles away, another bone was dug up, and they thought the two went together. That's an assumption. They may not have. So we aren't going to see evolution of humans or evolution even of the apes over a fixed period of time. You have to millions of years. And so the evolutionists would argue a lot of those things have been lost in the fossils.
All right, so that was why do species not go through visible macroevolution now? Would be it takes so much time, so you're not going to see it in our lifetime. Is that kind of the deal? I would say I was taught that evolution was fact and true when I was in high school, and a lot of the fossils that they have called like missing links or the transitional fossils between monkey and man. At least when I was growing up, it was like they found like a jawbone and some teeth. And they made an entire skeleton. Just they made up the rest of it. Are you with me? And later, it was found. This is after I was in school that it was, you know, an orangutan or a jaw of a pig, or there was some other explanation or reclassified later. Now I don't know if there's any current ones. We may tackle that question in 2 weeks. Hey, are there any current transitional fossils or missing links or ape men? We might tackle that later. But when I was growing up, I was taught that so it was true. And then later, I'm like, really? They were like so convinced. And like now it's been reclassified. And like, oh, we were wrong. Well, okay. But I guess part of my question was, well, why aren't there millions of those? Why do we get excited about one or two? Shouldn't there be like thousands of those in the fossil record? Sorry, another question. Why do lots of teachers forget to use the word theory or choose not to? Like, why is evolution taught as fact in school?
That's a very good question. Probably out of fear, because a lot of teachers that I personally know have been threatened if they talk anything other than evolution. Some have actually lost their jobs. You're going to get a real treat, I think, to hear Mr. Leonard talk in a couple of weeks that teaches biology. I have a colleague in Akron that teaches high school biology. And they, if the students from a classroom initiate a question about that, then a teacher can answer it. But a teacher can't bring up the Bible or God on their own. It has to be student initiated. If you bring that up, they can answer that. If a student asks me about my faith, I'm allowed to answer about my faith in class because it was a student initiated. That's important. But a lot of teachers, out of fear, just accept that it's a fact and don't say it's a theory anymore. And it's amazing how little data there is out there.
Okay, we'll do two more. And then life groups tonight. You've got fruit snacks, the dinosaur shark edition, to go with our science theme. Okay. Did God invent every type of bird, or did the different types of birds come from microevolution?
Yeah, the birds came from microevolution, just like you saw with that lizard slide. So a bird is a bird. And it can get all kinds of color, all kinds of shapes, all kinds of sizes, all kinds of habitats, but it's a bird. And so it was created as a bird, and then all the variations occur after that. It is truly amazing how much in the way of genetic changes that can take place through natural selection to allow those changes to take place, say, in the birds.
Yeah, and this last one you kind of answered already. Why don't schools teach creationism too? And are they allowed to just teach evolution alone? If you guys remember, my dad said he was on a committee of people who were developing high school science curriculum for 10th grade in Ohio and actually got intelligent design lessons to be approved for a short time. But because of politics, right, they got yanked out of the schools really quickly. So maybe say more about that project you worked on, and are they even allowed to talk about intelligent design?
Yes, they are allowed to talk about it, and you might even want to ask a teacher if you're brave enough to do that. Could you speak about intelligent design? Brian Leonard, that you're going to hear in a couple of weeks, he does that in his classroom. Another teacher in Akron, where I was from, John Berry, talks about it in his classroom. In the honors class that I taught, I'd present both sides, intelligent design and talk about creation and evolution too, so that it can be, you can do it. It's not forbidden. It's just, as I said before, some teachers are afraid. They don't want to lose their job, and they're just afraid. But they have a right to do that. They just can't get into the religious differences because there's so many faiths out there. They'd have to have equal time on all the different faiths.
Yeah, we're good. Yeah, thank you. Okay, raise your hand if you learned something new or interesting tonight. Anybody? Okay, cool. That's basically your first life group question, okay? So you're going to go to life group, talk about something interesting you learned. If you've got more questions that come up, write them down, and we'll try to tackle them in 2 weeks. So pray with me, and then we'll jump to group. God, thank you for these students' time and energy and their patience. God, would you bless our discussion as we talk about this here in a few minutes? God, thanks for my dad and his faith and his journey and his science and that he would come and share with us. God, we pray that you would help us in our own science classrooms, help us in our own thinking. And God, would you teach us and show us what is true? And that we pray that you could help us see how our faith and science could work together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.